Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that our lives are hidden in you through the free gift of your salvation through your Son. What a blessing it is to know, Lord, that we belong to you, that we're your children, we're joint heirs with Christ. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you've given us. And as we come to your word now, Lord, may you fill us all with your Spirit, that we be moved, Lord, to a closer and deeper understanding of your love for us. And Lord, that you would receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at the Bible truth of what hell is all about. And we're going to look at that again in our second service this morning. But for this morning's message, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, 6 to 10. And that's saved from wrath. What a wonderful position for us to be in. Well, you know, we've heard a little bit about war the last week or two, which all came to a high point this morning with Anzac Day. We have listened to some great stories and truths about war. Stories of heroics performed by both men and women, and in some cases just boys who were so excited about war, they lied about their age to go off and fight battles, and fighting way beyond the limits of normal strength. Men and women then was serving king and country was the First World War cry, but many did not truly realize the truth about war. They saw opportunities to travel, excitement, comradeship, going off to battle. But it wasn't until they arrived in the very midst of the battle did they come to the reality that of the atrocities that come along with war. See, the damage that war causes physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You see, war was and never is a place of wonder and excitement. War is a place where one sees the brutality and the horror of a world where man has put himself in control. But in all that, war has been a necessity from the very beginning. Now, the first war ever waged was in the Garden of Eden. But it wasn't a physical war to start with, although it became one. It wasn't an emotional war either, but it became one. It was a spiritual war. A war where Satan entered into God's paradise. A war for the souls of man. A war that took its toll on man's emotions. And that war that brought about physical death. And this war still rages on today. This war is still claiming fatalities. This war is still tearing families apart. It's still damning souls to hell every second of the day. And the astounding truth is that this war has already been won. See, victory is assured to those who have chosen to be on the right side. If you have chosen Christ, you've won. You see, war is about choice. It's about the choice a person makes in whom, which, or what to fight for. You see, victory comes down to choosing what side you're going to be on. Now, in the Old Testament, there's some, I think it's 65 battles of war. And it's exciting to see how many victories God gave his children. But there were some of those battles, there were many losses. And it's amazing, as a country, as Australians, you know, I've been to a few places around the world and they say in Australia, they either shake their head or have a bit of a laugh. We're a weird bunch. And we celebrate Anzac Day today as the many battles that our country has been in. Yet that original battle where the Anzac history started was a battle we lost. We didn't win it, we lost it. It was lost at Gallipoli, but today it's celebrated as a victory. Why? Victory over hardships. Victory over loss. Victory over oppression. And it's strange how in a battle that was lost, there can come about so many victories. And eventually, the war was won. Now, this first war in the Garden of Eden, it was lost spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Spiritual loss was a loss through broken worship with God. Emotional loss was the intimacy lost with God. And physical loss was man would now die in the body of flesh. And this is the most important war that was ever fought, because it deals with the eternal state. And this war is won for the believer. God declared it immediately. The battle was lost. God declared the war won. In Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, this victory that God has given is for all mankind, not just a few. Revelation 22:17 says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." But the victory only belongs to those who choose to do that. Those who choose to come to Christ on Christ's term, not man's term. And it's a choice anyone can make, but brothers and sisters, you must make the choice. And the right choice is Jesus Christ, promised from the beginning and victorious to the very end. But it is only in and through him. There is no other way to have victory. He said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me." That's it. End of story. Our text this morning, Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Look at that passage there, just those three verses. The first point is Christ died for his enemies. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, because of his great love for us, God gave his only begotten Son to die for those who are ungodly, to those who are his enemies. See, an enemy is someone or something who causes injury. An adversary or a foe, the idea is the wicked, the irreverent. And those who have no respect for God, those who hold no awe or have no godly fear of him, are classed as enemies. Now, a lot of people like to think godly fear is just an awe of God, but I'll put it to you, it goes much greater than that. You do not want to fall into the hands of the living God, amen? And let me tell you, you don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God either. We need to have a godly fear of God. Because of his love for us, he gave his Son to die for his enemies. You know, we were all like that once. I think we tend to forget that sometimes. We've been saved for a while and we think how good we are, amen? Think how we got it together. But we're all like that once. We're all without strength, all ungodly, all sinners. Yet Christ died for us. We weren't too concerned with where we went or how we behaved, what we did. We live for self. We live for self-pleasure. That's what a sinner is, someone who lives for themselves. They put themselves on the throne and put God on the pedestal. Sinners who yet were without strength. In other words, were in a condition where we were powerless to do any good, so God sent his Son to die for us. And we read there, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Now this compares and shows to us the great love of God with what man was willing to do. For a righteous man, for a man who conforms to the law, one would scarcely die. But this points out that that's a very unusual thing that happens. It's an action which is all that we can hope for from the highest form of human love and friendship, that one would be willing to die for a good man. And many do that in war. That's where we get our Anzac history from. I was reading the other day how the Anzacs were walking through the trenches and were so atrocious that there were dead bodies laying there and one's hand was hanging out. And as they walked past to break the monotony, they just shook the hand and said hello to him. the atrocities of war. But, verse 8 tells us, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at those first two words. I love the word but. I love the word God even better. But God, what a difference. What a contrast between heaven and earth. See, God bestowed his son to die for us, to die for sinners, without hope, on the losing side, his enemies. That's what he did. When we think of war, what in war? You want to destroy the enemy. You want to die. You want to wipe them out. You want to annihilate them. Would we walk up to somebody? Would we walk up to an enemy and say, "Hey, look, mate, I want to kill you, so you won't have to die. I want you to kill me first. I don't want to kill you and see you die, so you kill me first." But God says, he loved us so much, he says, what man can scarcely do, in other words, what's difficult for man, what they would hardly do for the good, God has done abundantly, God has done willingly, God has done lovingly for the wicked and the despicable. And the thing is, do we get that? Do we fully understand what God has done for us, what he has delivered us from, which is the wrath to come? There's a day coming soon and we'd have to be blind or so spiritually poor that we can't see that we might not even finish this service today. That there's a wrath coming. And you wouldn't want to be there. Now the word commendeth here tells us that means to set together, to stand near, to introduce favorably. And what did he do? He introduced his love to us while we were enemies to him. See, his ways, his actions showed an ultimate sacrifice by sending his son to die for us. Christ died for his enemies. Secondly, he died to justify his enemies, verses 9 and 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, not only did the Lord die for his enemies, it says much more than shall these enemies of God, being now justified, how? By the shed blood of Jesus, they'll be kept safe in the Lord from the wrath to come. And the question is, how come? How can it be? Why should it be like that? Because we have been reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's why. And reconciled means to change mutually. It means to, listen, it means to have the same relationship. Do we get a hold of that? See, when a person accepts Christ as their Savior on his terms, then they come under the relationship as God's child. It's called sonship, which means we become joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God. Isn't that amazing? We have been placed in the position of receiving an inheritance. You know, when we're young and our parents are growing up, you know, you think, oh, one day I'll get an inheritance out of this. What an inheritance we have through the death of Christ, amen? Nothing can take that place. All the money in the world means nothing compared to the one drop of the shed blood of Christ. What a position to be in. The salvation of our soul. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. And everything that goes with that. You know what goes with that? That is resurrection power to live the life we need to live today. A resurrection glory. A resurrection life. Think of this. If we die before the Lord comes, we will be raised incorruptible. You see, when you're a believer, you're no longer at war with God. The battle changes. You're at war with the devil. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, Christ has bought the peace. His price, his blood, God's blood, not man's blood, God's shed blood, immeasurable value. The cost can never be counted in money or valuables. The cost is counted in souls, amen? That's what it's counted in. And for us as believers, the battle is not, according to Ephesians 6:12, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, we take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. See, we're called to be strong in the Lord. We're called to stand in the power of his might, because our battle is against the wiles of the devil. He wants you to think how good you are. He wants you to think that all the good things you do is going to be enough to get you into heaven. All the things you say, the way you act and behave. He wants to think, listen, you come to church every Sunday, you'll make it in. No, you won't. Not if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not getting into heaven. He doesn't want you to know that. But if we put on the armor of God, we will stand in that evil day. Amen? Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Look what he's done. To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. See, when God looks at you and me, he sees the blood of his son. Cleansed. We're cleansed. Romans 5:10 says, we shall be saved by his life. His life, nothing we can do. You see, salvation's a gift, not a work. If you've got to do anything for it, it's no longer a gift. Jesus, who died for our sins, who died so we shall be saved by his life, you know where he is right now? At the right hand of the Father, taking care of every one of our needs. And according to Hebrews 7:25, Jesus has saved every believer to the uttermost. You can't get any more saved than being saved, amen? That's it. Peter, 1 Peter 1:5 says, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Now that word kept is a military term. And it means that guards have been set at a post to keep guard, to keep the enemies out. And that's what God's done for us. He's protected us. There's a wall around us. We're protected by him. How could we ever doubt God's great love for us? Because Christ died while we were yet without strength. While we were ungodly enemies of God, he died for us. And what we see in our text this morning is that it might be possible. And we know the great stories of wars, to find someone to die for a good man. But listen, Jesus didn't die for good men. He died for sinners. And because he died for the ungodly, then that proves without any doubt, it is an undeniable proof of God's love for us. Amen? That's what it is. One Victoria Cross recipient, Australian Hugo Throssell, he was a brave man, and he received his VC for bravery at Hill 60 in Gallipoli in 1915. The British and Anzac troops were assigned the task. They had to widen the foreshore between what we know today as Anzac Cove and Suvia. It was a little low hill, and there was bad communication, there was lots of confusion, and there was very heavy loss of life. And Hugo had been assigned there a few weeks after they got there to start the post up. And he was in the trenches to keep back the counterattacks of the enemies. And those trenches, you've seen photos on there, narrow, that when you come to a corner, you can't see what's around it. Sandbags and so forth. And many of his men had been wounded or killed keeping this post. Hugo himself had been shot 3 or 4 times, but he refused to leave the post given to him until the danger had passed. And when it quietened down, he had his wounds dressed and went straight back to the firing line until he was ordered out of action. And by his personal courage, by his example, he kept up the spirit of his company, and he was largely instrumental in saving the situation at a critical period. Now, he met his wife-to-be while he was recovering in London from his wounds, and she became a well-known Australian author. Her name's Catherine Throssell. But she was a socialist, and this rubbed off on Hugo. Now, he went back to war after he was fully recovered and didn't come home until 1918. But he no longer believed in war. He was outspoken about it. And this came as a great shock to people around him and people who knew him. And a great deal of people were outraged that a man who had won a Victoria Cross would talk in such a way about war. And he began to lose his friends. Then work dried up, and no one in the small West Australian town of Northam would employ him. And eventually he was in deep financial debt that led to worry and depression. How could he keep going? How could he support and take care of his wife and family? Do you know what he did? He took his own life so that she would receive a benefit for the rest of her days. That's what he did. But Christ didn't take his own life to save us. He gave it. God sent his son into this world so he would give his life for all who want to come to him and accept eternal life. See, as believers, we don't have those concerns like Hugo did. You see, Christ died for us. If you're born again here this morning, your future is sealed. Christ died for us when we didn't love him. Don't ever say you loved him and got saved. We didn't know what love was until we were saved. Amen? Amen. So it must stand to reason that since we're justified by the blood of Christ, then we will be kept, we will be guarded, we will be protected, safe in him from the wrath that's about to come on this world. And that's why I continue to say, and you will continue to hear it, parents, your children aren't getting in because you are. They've got to have their own relationship. You've got to do all you can to make sure they have every opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. That's your job as a mum and dad. And since we who were once enemies of God have been reconciled to God through the death of the Lord, we shall by his life at the right hand of God be kept safe from all the onslaughts of the devil and from the devil himself, who wants nothing more, though he can no longer damn a believer's soul to hell. He wants nothing more than to ruin your life. See, the point is, because Jesus lives, brothers and sisters, we live also. See, our life is his life within us. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not his faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died for his enemies. He died to justify his enemies. And lastly, he died for the atonement of his enemies. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Look at those words. We also joy in God. See, this is telling us as believers, we've been brought into a new state of life and reconciliation. It clearly shows that God's going to keep us in that state. That's why we joy or rejoice in God. Notice it says we also joy in God. Not only does the true Christian enjoy the blessings of God, but the believer is positionally in God. Colossians 3:3 tells us, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, when we get saved, our relationship with God changes completely. We go from being his enemies, sinners without any hope at all, enemies with God, to now being reconciled to God. And because of that, we now have joy in God. And this joy in God is ours. It's ours. That's why we can joy in trials, joy in temptation. It doesn't say we love them. It doesn't say we're happy and over the moon about them. But we can still have that godly joy through them, that no matter what, Christ will take us through. And we need to keep that in mind. All we are, all we have, all we enjoy as a believer, all we ever hope to be, comes as a result that God sent his Son into this world and Jesus gave his life on that cross. Now, if when we were hateful to God, God loved us, now that we've received God's grace, do you think he's going to change his mind about us? Will God, who loved us when we were enemies, will God, who provided his salvation for us to freely receive, will he then forget to give us grace when we need it? No. In our time of need, the grace of God is there for us. The grace of God gives us power, it gives us strength, it gives us the ability to overcome. There's three deadly powerful enemies that every believer faces, and that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Will not God support us in our trials? Of course he will. Will not God be our shield in temptations? Of course he will. James 1:13 tells us, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's why we've got to have on the armor. That's why we've got to be in the Word of God. The own lust is so powerful. The world, the flesh, and the devil, he's after it all the time. That devil is a nightmare. But he doesn't have the victory. God does. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore? Because of all that. Because God has told us, listen, I will get you out of it. I'll make a way. You'll be able to bear it. Wherefore, because of that, flee from idolatry. There's the problem. The idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. You know, idolatry is anything that puts God in second place. For some, it's sport. Some, it's TV, music. It can be family. Oh, no, my family's got to come first. Let me tell you something. You want to do the best thing by your family, you make sure your family knows God comes first. I'm not talking about being at church every time the door's open. I'm talking about God being first in your family's life. Now, will God pour his love through our hearts? Will he abide in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit and then leave us alone to try and fight our own battles and persevere in our own faith? No, never. The one God who has promised cannot be untrue. He cannot be unfaithful. Isn't that amazing? Have I been unfaithful to him? You bet I have. But he has never been that way to me. He has promised to go with you and me all the way through life, and he will lead us on the right on through, even the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear any evil. And you know, one day he's going to stand with us and confess us before God the Father. think long and hard. Rejoice in the joy of your salvation, because with such a glorious salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth living within us as the Holy Spirit, you cannot lose. We are already victorious. I say it all the time. We are not heading to a victory. We come from a victory. The victory of Christ crucified, buried, risen again, forever seated at the right hand of God the Father. You see, in Christ we cannot fail, we cannot lose. But listen, without Him we cannot win. You see, salvation is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, depending upon the promise set down in the Word of God that, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them which believe on His name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, is that your and my position today? If it is, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah and glory to God in the highest. We are saved from the wrath to come. And coming a day very soon, brothers and sisters, when all those spirits who have died and gone ahead before us to be with the Lord, one day their bodies will rise. The dead in Christ will rise, and those still alive in Christ will go into the clouds together to meet Him in the air and be forever with the Lord. Absolute victory. But there are those who do not know Christ. There are those who will be left behind to face 7 years of terrible tribulation, whose only hope is to not receive the mark of the beast or to be martyred for the cause of Christ. But there are also those, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, who, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, there are going to be those who are left after the rapture of the church. There are people who have come under the truth. They've been in church. They could have been saved, but they rejected the truth. They let pass the grace offered to them by God that would have saved them. And because they heard and rejected the gospel, because they had the opportunity to be saved but refused it, it says there God shall send them strong delusion. Now, I don't know what that is, so that they will not be able to believe the truth. Now, in the original language, it says that they should believe the lie, not a lie. The lie. Now, if Jesus is the truth, then who is the lie? Where do you stand today? Are you in full assurance the victory's been won for you? Then amen. But if you are here today and you're not sure, you need to settle it. I'm not here to bring doubt on your salvation. God forbid I'd ever do that. But if the Holy Spirit is touching your heart and letting you know you may not be saved, then you need to choose the side of victory today, because today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. Get on the winning side and choose this day whom you will serve. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatest gift we have ever received, eternal life, through the shed blood and finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we do not serve a dead God, but a risen God. And that we live a life of resurrection power. Lord, may we live it to the glory of your name. May we be understanding that we have the victory. And Lord, that we can press on no matter how hard life may be for us. No matter how hard the battle may seem. And we are in a battle with the devil. That as we stand with you, you stand with us. Not only do you stand with us, you carry us right the way through. What a great and awesome God you are. And may our lips sing forth every day the praise of the great victory you have wrought for us in saving us from the wrath to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.